Think about our lesson this morning. There's not a one of us here who would question the idea that God's people, those of us who are on this earth, find ourselves in the world. And whether it be in the work that we do or just as we go about from day to day, we find ourselves in a world that lives in contrast to the type of lives that we are trying to lead. And ultimately, there's no way to escape that. There is no way that we can pull ourselves out of the world or put ourselves in some sort of an isolationist position to a point that we have no interaction whatsoever with the things that are going on around us. And matter of fact, I don't think that's what God desires for His people to do. As we look into the Word of God, what we see is that God's people will be people who are having an impact on the world around them. We're to be people who have an influence on those that we come in contact with. We're to make a difference as we go about from day to day. And that's the idea that I want us to ponder as we think about our lesson this morning. To begin our lesson, I want you to look with me at several different passages that I think lay this idea out before us. I want you to go, first of all, to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we see Jesus as He is praying for His apostles and His disciples. And we see Him as He makes the point that He is leaving the world, but they are going to remain, and that they are not of the world, but they do find themselves still in the world. John chapter 17, begin reading with me if you would in verse 11. We'll read down through verse 15. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Jesus, as He prays to His Father, says this, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one." Jesus, as He prays to His Father shortly before His death and the time that He would be going back to the Father, points out the fact that here are His disciples, and they are in the world, but they are not people who are of the world. And the idea is that as they are in the world, there are going to be those influences, evil influences, that can affect them, but in turn, they can be having an effect on the evil world in which they find themselves having to live. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. I want you to go back with me to the book of Matthew and go with me to chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to read with me verses 13 through 16. Again, we see Jesus at the early part of His ministry as He talks about what His people are to be and what they are to do as they go about from day to day. Matthew chapter 5, begin with me if you would in verse 13. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus makes two comparisons to us as we are in the world. The one is this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." When you consider what salt does, salt is something that provides flavor to a food. And if you have a food that has no salt in it, then you have something that's very bland. But once even just the smallest portion of that salt is added to the food, it gives the food flavor. And so it is with us. As we go out into the world, we are people who, as we go forth, exert an influence and an example on those that we come in contact with. And as we do that, and as they see us, they see a difference between the way we are and the way the world is. Because we are people who are in the world, but not people who are of the world. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And again, I think we see this idea as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to read with me verses 14 through 16. The idea that is given here is the idea of a fragrance that is going forth into all of the world. And the fragrance that goes forth is the knowledge of God. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we'll read down through verse 16. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The idea is this: we are as a fragrance goes forth. And we go forth in the world, and as we are in the world but not of the world sees a difference. And by the things that we do and the actions that we take and the difference that we show to them, they see what we are and they see that we are people of God, and through us the fragrance of Jesus Christ goes forth into all the earth. If I were to stand up here with some sort of an aerosol spray of some sort of fragrance and begin to spray it, and we had some way of diffusing that by fan or whatever, eventually this whole room would be filled with the smell of that fragrance. It's no different as we go forth. And as we go out and I go to work or you go to work or you go to school or whatever the situation may be, we go around in the grocery store and people see us and the things that we do and the things that we say and the way we act. As we go forth, people find out through us and the lives that we lead about the God of heaven and about His Son who died for them. And so we find ourselves in the world but not of the world. We find ourselves having to live in a very worldly environment, but yet people who have set ourselves apart and distinguished ourselves by the actions that we take. And so we talked this morning about the idea that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. I want to list out for you, and we're not going to dwell on this for very long, but I hope it'll help to make the point. But some examples perhaps of how we do this. When I think about examples of how we do this, we find ourselves as people who demonstrate high morals in a society that is tremendously immoral. We look around us, and one of the things that we see going on is immorality defining the actions of the day. We see people who are doing some of the most ungodly acts that we can possibly imagine and being allowed to get away with it. And people are brushing these things off and acting like they're no big deal. What am I as a Christian supposed to be doing? When somebody thinks about me, they don't think about a godless, immoral person. I hope they don't. They think about somebody who has set high moral standards, who will not allow themselves to be dragged into the things that are going on in our society, who are not allowing themselves to be influenced and affected by the most debased of human behavior that we see going on around us. They see somebody who has set a different standard for themselves than the world has set. And so we find ourselves as people who are moral in a world filled with immorality. We find people who are modest in a world that is filled with immodesty. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter where you go, and we can make whatever excuse we desire to make, but it doesn't matter where you go or what you do or what environment you may consider yourself to be in. Ultimately, as you look around, we see people who are dressed and act in a way that is terribly immodest. And I don't believe there are any of us who in our rightful mind would say that God is pleased with that. But as they look at us, they should see a difference. They should see people who are living modestly in an immodest world. They should be seeing people who are dressing modestly in an immodest world. And that may mean at times that people think I'm a little bit strange because I have on my blue jeans or long pants when everybody else is running around with shorts or whatever else on. And they may say, "What is up with that?" And we should make no apologies for being different. We are people who are to be modest in an immodest world. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that the world no longer sees a distinction. They look at Christians and they see Christians who look no different from the person that they are standing beside, and there's no way to tell whether a person in some particular situation, by the way they dress or perhaps even by the way they act, is any different from the most worldly and ungodly person that they may find themselves standing beside. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are patient in a world that is filled with impatience. it is amazing to me, and I'm thankful that I'm out of it now, to consider the retail business. And you consider people who something doesn't go just exactly the way they thought it ought to or the way they want it to, and boy, they will fly off the handle and chew you up one side and down the other quicker than you would ever believe. Why is that? Because somewhere along the line, society has reached a point where we are so impatient and so unwilling to bend and so unwilling to perhaps demonstrate a little forgiveness. And what should people be seeing in me? Should the person behind the counter be dreading when I walk up to the counter? Or can that person, when I come up and begin to deal with them, know that I'm going to treat them with respect and with dignity and be a person who is patient in a world that is filled with impatience? We are to be people who are unselfish in a world that is filled with self-service. We look around us and we see promotion of self at every corner. In just about every commercial that is presented to us on the TV screen, there is a promotion of ourselves. It is something to make us better. It is something that will benefit me and make me more important or better or whatever the case may be. We look out for number one. And ultimately, that's what we see going on in our world. But as I go forth, I should be one who is unselfish in a world where selves are serving simply themselves. We're to be people who go forth seeking others' best interest in a world that is filled with greed. We look at the things that are going on around us and we see that the idea is to be cutthroat in everything that we do, and whatever it takes to get whatever it is that I want, I'm going to get it, whatever the cost. And if it means that somebody gets cut off at the knees so that I can progress and so that I can get ahead, so be it. Because here I am in a world in which I must thrive and achieve things that others can't. We find ourselves as people who think higher of others than we do of ourselves in a world that is totally self-centered. We look around us and we esteem others better than ourselves. Again, not the order of the day. We are people who dwell on spiritual thoughts in a world that is physically oriented. And so as we go forth, we show a difference. As we go forth, we demonstrate to the world that we are God's people. That we may be in this world and we may be having to deal with some of the things of this world, but we are not of this world. We are different. And if we will demonstrate those things, we will have an effect on those around us. We will have an impact on those that we come in contact with. And ultimately, there will be some response to that as we go forth. I want to talk finally this morning for just a few minutes about some of the results. If people can see us as we go forth and see a difference, there are going to be some responses to that, most of them negative, but a couple that may be positive. When I think about some of the results as we go forth in this fashion, one of the things that's going to happen is the world is going to hate us. I want you to turn back again to John chapter 15 as Jesus makes this very point to his apostles in a very similar setting to what we read just a few minutes ago. In John chapter 15, Jesus points out, beginning in verse 18, the world is going to hate us. And the reason they're going to hate us is because we are different and because we are not of this world. Look at John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, and read verses 18 and 19. Jesus points out to his disciples, and he says to them, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus is plainly telling his disciples and ultimately bringing it down to us, saying if you are what you ought to be as you go forth from day to day, guess what a majority of the world is going to think about you? They will hate you. That is strong terminology. I dare say there's not a single person who's sitting in this audience this morning who likes to think about the possibility of somebody despising us to a point that they absolutely hate us. In the true definition of the word, But that's what Jesus says is going to happen. If we go forth as we should and we demonstrate to the world the difference that we should, they will absolutely, in many cases, despise us as a result of our actions. We make them look bad. We point to the error. We point, as we just go forth living in a righteous sort of a manner, the fact that they aren't doing that, and people don't like that. And they'll hate us because of it. You can be guaranteed that's the fact. And I just wonder how many of us have ever lived in such a way that we feel that kind of hatred. More than that, they will persecute us. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And read with me beginning in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 12. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul is writing to Timothy towards the very end of the life of Paul. He writes these things. And undoubtedly a man who knew exactly what he was talking about. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He goes on and he says in verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, you know, you followed after me in so many ways. And not the least of which is you followed after me in my afflictions, in my persecutions. And I think he's saying to Timothy, it's only going to get worse. As we consider this day and time, and as we realize that Christians of the first century faced persecution, as we look back over the course of even the history of some of us who are sitting here this morning, we can see that our fathers suffered persecution. What is to make us think that the age of persecution is gone? For those who live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. For those of us who go forth in the world and show a difference, we will suffer persecution. We will be rejected. We will be hated because we show a difference. Another result of this is that the world will think us to be just a little bit strange. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter and go to chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we see this idea presented to us. When we go forth showing a difference, the world is going to think we're just a little bit odd in doing that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Peter writes and he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Listen to this, verse 4. "In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Has that ever happened to you? You know, it may be that it was at a time in your life when you were in school, maybe high school, and there was some great party that was going to happen one weekend, and you were invited to the party, and you said, "No, I really can't go to that party." Why? Well, because things are going to be going on there that I don't believe are right. Say, what? Well, I don't drink. You don't drink? What kind of an oddball are you anyway? Everybody drinks. Can you imagine those kind of things being said? Absolutely. The world thinks that we are just some of the strangest people imaginable. Why? They think we're strange because we don't join in the things that they do. Maybe it's been in some sort of a business environment. and it's some particular big deal that you're supposed to be at because you're at a certain position in the company, and you're required that that's part of what you're supposed to do. And you talk to the person that's in charge of you, and you say, I don't want to go to that. What do you mean you don't want to go to that? Some of our greatest clients are going to be at that. I can't go to that because of the things that are going to be going on. What are you talking about? You a little weird? You're telling me you don't want to engage in these kind of things? It could be one of the greatest moves for your business career that you could possibly make, and you're telling me you don't want to be there? What kind of a nut are you? And ultimately, the world is going to think us strange when we perhaps turn down some of the things that they offer to us, and when we don't run with them in the things that they do. They're going to think we're strange. But you know, another response to our demonstrating a difference is going to be that some are going to respond very positively to that. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read one verse there again. We read right at the very beginning of the lesson. In Matthew chapter 5, if you remember, Jesus talked about his disciples being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In verse 16, I want you to read this with me again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says to them, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The idea is this, that in some cases, and they may be limited, but in some cases, there will be a situation where we do what we ought to do and we demonstrate to the world a difference and we show that we are God's people, and as a result of that, somebody looks at that and says, you know, I want to have that. I want to have that kind of a relationship with God. I want to lead that kind of a life. And as a result of me being different and me living in the world but not being of the world, they come to Jesus Christ as a result of the influence and the example that I wielded by being different. Sometimes that'll be the response. I would suggest to you as we conclude the lesson this morning that we have laid out before us what I would consider to be a fairly obvious sort of a challenge. It is not easy for us to be people who are in the world, but who are people who are not of the world. That's not an easy thing for us to do. But ultimately, it's what we must do. I'm afraid that perhaps we've come to a point where we fit in with the world to a point that no difference can be perceived. And we ask ourselves the question, does anybody that I go to school with know that I'm a Christian? If so, how? Does anybody that I work with know that I'm a Christian? Can they see a difference? When I go up and I've got some complaint about something that's happened to me in some store, can those people tell that I'm a little bit different from the average person who comes in there fussing about something that's going on? Can the world see a difference? Because if the honest answer to that question is no, if the honest answer to that question is, well, I don't really think they can, then I would have to say I don't think we're living up to the standards that God has set for His people to live up to. We look around us, and for those who have been in this world for 50, 60, 70 years, you can sit down with those people and listen to them talk about the declining standards that seem to be happening even in this country. And we can look around us and we can see corruption, immorality, debased human behavior, the likes of which perhaps have never been witnessed, going on right here around us. And we maybe have come to a point where the world can't see a difference. I would suggest to you, if the world can't see a difference, it's not because the world's standards have risen to new heights. If we can't see a difference, it's because our standards have dropped to an all-time low. And that's why there may not be a difference being perceived. The challenge that lies before us is to set the standard not in accordance with the standard of the world so that there's some insignificant, almost imperceivable difference. The challenge that lies before us is to set the standard where God has set it. To set the standard in such a way that we are following what He would have us to do, not gauging it by the actions of the world or gauging it by the things that the world is doing, but gauging it simply by what He would have us to do based on His Word, and that's it. That's the point at which the standard must be set. I would suggest to you that if we are living up to that standard, the difference between us and the world that is around us would be so stark that nobody could possibly miss the fact that there is a difference. But too many times, I'm afraid they don't see one. It may be because we're not patient. It may be because we've allowed our moral standards to drop like a rock. It may be because we're immodest. It may be because we are seeking our own interest rather than the interest of others. It could be because we are esteeming ourselves more highly than we do those who are around us. It could be because we're not putting into place some of the most basic principles that Christians are to live by, that distinguish us from those who are around us. So the challenge that lies before us is to show the world a difference. And when we do, they'll hate us, they'll persecute us, they'll think we're odd, but we may see more responding to the fact that we are showing a difference than we could ever possibly imagine. But until we raise the bar, and until we attain to the standard that God has set, and until the world sees the difference, we're not doing what we need to be doing. And so as we go forth from here, the next time you are asked to participate in some worldly activity, instead of going and just not doing the things that they do, say, I'm not going at all. And here's why. Instead of going to that business meeting and acting like you're doing the things that they're doing, even though you may not be, stand up and say, I'm not going to go. The next time your patience begins to fly off the handle, reel it back in. Show the world a difference. Examine your wardrobe. Examine your manner of life. And determine whether it's a modest demonstration that you are putting on to the world. Examine the aspects of our lives in which the world sees us and determine that the world will see a difference. Because it's not until then that we're doing what God wants His people to do. As we are in the world, but we're not of the world. May we accept the challenge. We invite you this morning to come to Jesus Christ, because ultimately that's where the difference begins. It's by accepting the blood that was shed on your behalf, repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, and being baptized for those sins to be washed away, and then beginning to lead this life that is a life that is different. And a life that the world is not going to like very much, to be perfectly honest with you. But a life that ultimately ends in an eternal reward. And so for whatever short period of time we have to deal with the problems that we will face here as a result of being different, we can look forward to an eternity. Eternity being something that never ends. Of the most wonderful relationship, the most wonderful place, greatest joy, most wonderful happiness that we can even begin to perceive. So why would I trade off a little bit of acceptance here and sacrifice an eternity of worship and praise around the throne of God? It's a terrible trade to make. But yet there are people who are sitting here who may be making that very trade, even as you sit here this morning. The call is not to join the Pepper Road Church. The call is to join the body of Jesus Christ. The call is to come to Him. The call is to be forgiven of your sins and enter into a relationship with God that you don't have right now, no matter how good you may be. Until you've been baptized for your sins to be washed away, it's not until then that that relationship is established. We invite you to establish that right now. And please come now as we stand and as we sing.